want to welcome our guests today from Texas A&M, Aggies for Christ. I've heard a lot about Aggies for Christ for lots of years, even before I came to Texas. So I'm glad to meet some of you guys and ladies. I want to express my appreciation and on behalf of the congregation, our appreciation for your willingness to serve. And from what I understand, that's what Aggies for Christ is about. And so we're glad to have you with us this weekend and hope that this weekend has proved to be enjoyable to you and that the fellowship and camaraderie that you're enjoying right now will continue on in Christ for the rest of your lives. So you're a good example for us, and thank you for publicly serving and helping us in our assembly this morning. So welcome. Thank you for coming. Also, we had an announcement made, I think, Wednesday evening that Miss Mary Helen Foster was going to be leaving us, and she's had a change of heart. And she's going to remain with us, and we're really thrilled to announce that. And for those of you that don't know, and particularly for our guests, it's this lady right here, about the third row back in the middle, with the beautiful white hair. And I can say that. just so that you'll know, you might want to meet this lady. She is a Congressional Medal of Honor recipient. She was a test pilot in World War II, one of the very few women test pilots in history. So we're glad that she is with us and is going to continue to be with us. It is important for us to find a place to fit in. I have four daughters, have reared four daughters in my home, and know that there are times when, as a parent, with a child, you really go to great lengths to try to help that child find their particular place. We do things like really encouraging them in sports, or maybe band, or maybe academics, to try to help them find something that they feel good about themselves doing, don't we? And as parents, if you haven't gotten there yet, you'll be there. And one of the more distressing things for a parent, and certainly for a child, is to feel like that I just don't have a place that I fit in. And that doesn't end, interestingly, when you're a teenager. Hopefully, as time goes on, you find a place to fit in. But we go to great lengths to do things to try to fit in, don't we? And this series of lessons that we're examining right now is really about finding our place to fit in. And I hope that we'll be reminded that we need to put as much effort, in fact, more effort, into finding our place in the Lord's kingdom than we do trying to fit into the people in our society and in our friends and find the proper friends and so forth. When we're young, we probably have some reason to feel like we need our parents to help us find this place. When we're older, we need to take responsibility for finding that ourselves. And I would say that one of the things that struck me as I was thinking about our visitor today, the Aggies, they're actually, what they're doing, whether they realize it or not, is they're looking for their place, and they are finding their place. They're finding their place of service in the kingdom. They're finding some things that they're good at. Those things may not feel important to them right now as far as importance to other people. But even when, as they're investing in homes and make friends with their younger children in the home and so forth, they're setting an example. They're finding things that they're good at in the kingdom and using those talents to serve the Lord. The Church of Christ in Corinth was established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey in Acts 8, chapter 18. And he spent 18 months there, and he spent that time establishing the saints, building up the church, and fighting the legalistic Judaizers who had followed him. And he left after 18 months, and not long after he left, in fact, just a few months, several moral and spiritual problems developed in the Corinthian church. It happened quickly. They were so severe that his first letter that he wrote back to them that we have preserved, 1 Corinthians, deals exclusively with those problems. And some of those problems included things like divisions, elevations of human wisdom, personality, cliques, carnality, sexual perversions, worldliness, lawsuits, rebellion against apostolic authority, marital conflict, abuse of liberty, idolatry, pride, selfishness, demon worship, women's liberation, abuses of the Lord's Supper, abuses and perversions of spiritual gifts, just to name some of the problems that they had. That church was rife with problems, wasn't it? And it didn't take very long for those problems to develop. And there's a lesson here. We can be rich in spiritual gifts and not be spiritual. In fact, Paul will remind them in chapter 1, verse 7, as he writes back that first epistle, he says, "You do not lack any spiritual gift." And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he'll say, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but rather as carnal or worldly." It's vital to the life of every church that we understand the role of spiritual gifts. In the earlier lessons, we made the distinction between miraculous gifts and spiritual gifts. Miraculous gifts were for the purpose of confirming, first of all, the spoken word or the living word in the form of Jesus Christ. And then later, the word as it's being written, it was being delivered by the apostles and their associates. And these gifts were designed for a specific purpose and for a specific time to prove and demonstrate that that new word being delivered was actually from God. And it was those gifts were temporary. And then there are the spiritual gifts. We defined as God-given, Spirit-empowered gifts or skills to be used in Christian ministry to serve others and to glorify God. And this series of lessons is an attempt to help us locate and find our place of service in God's kingdom by examining the New Testament teachings about your gifts and different ways that we can use and utilize those gifts. The gifts that God has given you are for the purpose of providing you an avenue through which you channel and flood the blessings that God has given to you to others. That is your ministry. The utilization of those gifts that God has given you to serve others. God has supplied you with spiritual gifts that he has designed ways for you to reciprocate those blessings. And so using these gifts, your ministry is your way of saying thank you to God for what he's done for you. There are four key passages. Early on, we had a handout in the New Testament that provide a list of spiritual gifts. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 actually has three lists within that chapter of spiritual gifts. We have combined these lists, and we have divided them into three categories: gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Thank you. And we have temporary sign gifts. Let me get myself caught up here. Okay. Can you go back to that slide before me? Gifted men, temporary sign gifts, and permanent edifying gifts. And we had a handout last time that listed those. And if you don't have one, would like one, there are some in the foyer in the back. We looked at these three, and we're want to pick up the role. Last time we saw apostles and prophets, and we want to pick up the role of, next of all, evangelists. And there's some interesting things about these gifts that God's given. And let's talk about evangelists, and then I want to talk about some relationships between these four that we're going to see. The word evangelist simply means a good news proclaimer. The word occurs three times in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:11, Acts 21:8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is a reference to a collective group that of evangelists that was given to the church to continue what the apostles and prophets had begun. Generally refers to a proclaimer who moved about to different places, from place to place. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, and I want to stop here and pause, it says, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. You can go back to Acts chapter 6 to pick up that background. And abode with him, the house of Philip the evangelist, in Caesarea. And if you'll go back to Acts chapter 8 and follow Philip, you'll find what I believe is the best picture of what an evangelist was designed to do. In verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so here we have a picture of an evangelist at work. He's a preacher of Christ. He's endeavoring to win people to Christ. And it just so happened that Philip also had the ability to work miracles in order to confirm his message, because he, again, is proclaiming the message for the first time. And to be able to perform miracles demonstrates that this is, in fact, from God. Continuing in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, he not only preaches to the crowd, but the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, hey, I've got a person I want you to go meet. And he sends him to the Gaza Strip, to that deserted area, with the intent of leading them to Christ. And so he goes and he finds the eunuch. In verse 40, after baptizing the eunuch, it says, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And then later, we're going to pick him up again in chapter 21, whenever Paul goes to Caesarea, and he's going to find him with his daughters there in Caesarea. That's his home. And then Timothy was an evangelist, 2 Timothy chapter 4, but you, Paul will write to Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharging the duties of your ministry. And so, his ministry, Timothy's ministry, his service, his way of using the blessings that God and talents and gifts that God had given him to serve others was with the gift of an evangelist. And so that's one of the gifts. One of the most scholarly works that's ever been written, it has been translated from German into English, is Kittel's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament Words. And it's a multi-volume set. And you get lots of sugar for a dime, by the way, when you look up a word. But it is a word gives you the etymology of a word going back as far as we can go back in history. Series of word studies in New Testament words. And this is what Kittel says regarding the word evangelist. There can have been little difference between an apostle and evangelist, for all apostles being evangelists. On the other hand, not all evangelists were apostles. For direct calling from the risen Lord was an essential aspect of being an apostle. In all three New Testament passages, the evangelists are subordinate to the apostles. And so one of the gifts, and it carried with it certain talents, is to be an evangelist, proclaiming God's word, moving about, doing so. And then the next one we'll look at this morning is picking, we're looking at gifted men, is to pick up the role of pastor teachers. And I say it that way in a hyphenated form because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, even though the King James Version says pastors and teachers, it actually is one word. It is pastor teachers. And while I do believe that this can and is two separate gifts, in order to stay with the text, and we talked about last time that these gifts are like an artist's palette. You have certain essential colors that can be blended together. This would be an example of a blended ministry. We'll treat it as one, as per the text in Ephesians 4. And I want to spend a moment drawing a relationship between apostles and prophets and evangelist and pastor teachers, because I think it'll help us understand them. The apostles and evangelists had a particular task in planting the church in every place. Prophets' role was to bring a particular word from God in a particular situation. It was more specific rather than being broad like an evangelist and an apostle. Pastor teachers were gifted with the responsibility for the day-to-day building up of the church. These gifted men, apostles and evangelists, and get those two in your mind because I want to make a comparison, the apostles and the evangelists had a primary ministry in the universal church. And the prophets and teaching pastors served in a local situation, basically. Now, that's not exclusive, and it's not meant to be completely definitive, but at least generally. There may be some validity to the belief that evangelists filled the role of the apostles when they died off, and the pastor teachers filled the void that was left by the prophets. I'm not saying that they are parallel, but I'm saying that when one no longer existed, the apostles were gone and the prophets were gone, then we had pastor teachers and evangelists who filled the role, the vacancy that was left by them. While it's certainly true that the work of a pastor, and we today would more commonly in the church call that an elder, is recognized as a role that's to be filled by men who met the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it is the gift and its function that's being focused on here. And it may be possessed by some Christians who do not fulfill those qualifications. Did you hear me? Did you get that? That would mean that there are some men, and I'm going to go ahead and step out on a limb and say, very likely, some women who would have this gift who do not meet the qualifications that are laid down for an elder or a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, but yet they have the gift. God has given them the gift that is associated with this. I don't believe that this gift is given exclusively to those who have been appointed to serve as elders. That's what I'm saying. So some of us may have that gift of being pastor teachers. Or pastors are teachers. And let's look at the word so that we won't get too distressed about this. You may have been blessed by God to be a caring, nurturing person and a person who is gifted in teaching others. And you would have been given that gift by God. What does a teaching pastor's ministry look like? And again, ministry means how you put your gift or your gifts into practice. That's simply what we're using to define a ministry. The gifts that God's given you, how do you use them to serve others and glorify God? That's your ministry. Well, first of all, he or she teach. Pastor teachers. He's given to the church to remain in a local congregation and minister to the practical needs by applying doctrine. That's the teacher. He's doing what the prophets did, except he's applying the word that has already been revealed and confirmed. He's shepherding the church, guarding it, defending it, warning, challenging, instructing, building walls around it to protect it and motivating God's church on a long-term basis. He teaches. She teaches. He studies. The Holy Spirit gives understanding and insight and wisdom. He makes practical application of God's word publicly and privately. The term pastor is also translated shepherd. And so the second thing he does besides teaching is he pastors. A true shepherd has as his focus, and you think about this in relation to yourself, not in relation to elders per se, but in relation to a gift that God gives. A true shepherd has as his primary focus the welfare of the flock. He is by nature, or she is by nature, a protector, a nurturer. Jesus gives us insight into the motives of a true shepherd in our scripture reading that we had a little bit earlier when he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep, and then he contrasts that. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and it scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice and know me. And it strikes me that the Apostle Paul was several of these. He was an apostle. He was an evangelist. And I also believe that he had the gift of a teaching pastor. And let me draw the picture that he draws, share with you the picture that he draws that I think is characteristic of someone who has this gift. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother caring for her little children. We loved you with so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And I'm skipping down. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, I believe that's a picture of what a pastor teacher does. And I believe that some of you have that gift. And I hope that you have recognized that you are by nature a nurturer, a protector of other people, that you feel responsibility for other people. That's the picture of what a teaching pastor does. The gift of pastor teacher is a beautiful role. It's a vital role. It's one of the primary ones that's the glue that holds the church together. Seeks out those people who feel like they don't fit and helps them and comes to their aid. He protects and he instructs and he trains and he keeps the flock unified. He loves God's flock more than he loves himself, more than his own life. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. So our first category of spiritual gifts is actually gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And apostles and prophets were given to the church for a specific time, for a specific purpose, to deliver a new message from God and have it confirmed. These temporary gifts passed away, and when that word had been completely revealed and written, then the apostles and prophets, those gifts had been given by God, no longer exist. Then evangelists and pastor teachers were given to the church for all time. Evangelists to fill the void left when the apostles passed from the scene for the universal church. Pastor teachers to fill the void left when the prophets passed for the local church. Now, we're going to look at another category beginning next week, next lesson, Lord willing, with temporary sign gifts. And I know that many of you are interested in that. And if you'd like to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, and looking at that section in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then you can prepare yourself for that lesson. But I want to take a moment to reemphasize the importance of using our spiritual gifts. Have you ever heard someone say, what you don't know can't hurt you? Well, I hope that you've lived long enough that you've learned by now that that's not true. There are some things that if you don't know them, they can hurt you terribly. In fact, there are some things that it's absolutely imperative that you can't afford to be ignorant about. In some cases, that ignorance can kill you. God sent a message to Israel just before they were carried into captivity, the 10 northern tribes, never to return. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Six times in his epistles, the Apostle Paul will use the idiom, the expression, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, brethren. Six different times he said that. And each time he said it, he used that phrase because he wanted people to perk up and listen. He said, there's something really important that I want to talk to you about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so this is something that's vital. The church cannot grow and prosper if the body if each member does not use the gifts that God has given to you. And if we, either through ignorance or apathy, refuse to use our gift to serve others in the church, then the church will stagnate and die. It's imperative that you find your gift and you use your gifts. It's through the empowering and operation of the Holy Spirit that our spiritual gifts come to life and that we're able to use them to cause the Lord's body to grow and to prosper. Remember that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that the results of the proper use of gift will be four things. The church will be built up, the church will be unified, we'll all be matured, and we will all be equipped to serve others. That's the goal. That's what the Lord's church is all about, using our gifts. And so this morning, my question for you is, are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve others and to glorify Him while we stand and sing?
Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning for our first service.